Praise God. Don't you love him tonight? Isn't he a good God? Had he been good to you? Hallelujah. Praise God. So good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. And we're back up and running with quizzing again. And so we had a lot of folks over in the other building. And then all the young people are out in the back and college careers out in the back. And the Wednesday night small group in McCalla is running strong. And we've got folks increasingly that are going over to that have to drive from that side of town. And it saves them a good 2 hours, some of them, on a Wednesday night. And you know how precious that is with the work week and everything. So just really, really good. And so we have a lot of things going on. We want to be in prayer for upcoming revivals. We've got Brother Cornelius Williams coming the first week of April. And he hasn't been here before, but he's a running buddy of Brother Jermaine's. He's out of Brother Tony Spell's church there in Baton Rouge, my hometown. And also 2 weeks later, Brother Joel Booker's coming, the younger Booker who is essentially the new pastor there at the Lighthouse, the Inland Lighthouse in Rialto. And we're just excited about what God is doing in Bible studies and these wonderful fivefold ministry representatives that are coming in to preach for us. I really believe this is a wonderful season of revival. I know there's trouble everywhere, and I know they're blowing up places all over the place, and ISIS has lost its mind, and all of these folks are upside down, but they don't know. They're just following after the prophetic word of God. And they are being moved around like brown, brittle leaves in the wintertime when the wind blows. And that's exactly how the nations are right now. But I'm so glad to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be in the house of God tonight and to know him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. So the more I live and the further I go, the gladder I am. And I know that's not good grammar, but it really fits. I am so glad, and it's increasingly so, to be in the Word of God and in the house of God, and the fruit of the kingdom of God is something I wouldn't trade for anything. It's in my life, it's in my relationships, it's ever with us as the people of God, and we appreciate God so much tonight. Now, so we're going to read tonight in Hebrews chapter 12, and sadly, in one regard, we won't have service Sunday night, but it's an effort to say, let's have great Easter Sunday evenings with our families, and let's put emphasis on all of that. We have a lot of people traveling. These are the weeks of spring break. We have a lot of folks on the road, and then we have folks that are traveling, as we always do, for Easter. We never make a big promotion for Easter. We always have a lot of folks traveling, but we always have a bigger crowd than we normally have on a Sunday morning, because there are people that are just drawn to church by either poinsettias or lilies, and they show up twice a year, and here they come, and we're glad they're here, and maybe some of them will get the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning, and so we're looking forward to that. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. So we've moved out of the hall of fame of God's faithful there in Hebrews chapter 11. And now we're moving toward the end of this very, very powerful and theologically informative book. Hebrews 12 and 1. Wherefore, or looking back and having seen all that we've seen thus far in the first 11 chapters and seen all these giants of faith that the writer is talking to us about, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise God. If you're glad for his word tonight, let's, as you're seated, let's lift up a voice of praise and let's lift up our hands, clap our hands, lift our voices. Let's thank him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you and we lift you up, oh God, and give you thanks. Praise God. And we want to rejoice with the Alcantara family. Brother Luca got the Holy Ghost Sunday night. Some of you, he may have been below some of your radars there because he's just a little guy right now. But we are so glad that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He's been sneaking into his mama's prayer closet and getting interested in that activity. And it's so wonderful when they get it before they need it. And they get it early on, and it's just a precious thing to see God fill children with the Holy Ghost. Sunday morning, we probably will have a good number get the Holy Ghost in Sunday school. That is our tradition because they work their way through the gospel leading up to Easter Sunday morning. And we're looking forward to good reports there. So the writer here, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And he's referring back specifically to Hebrews chapter 11. And we've studied there Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all of these champions of faith. And then he runs through a brief synopsis of Deborah and Barak and Jephthah and all of these champions that he doesn't have time to spend a lot of time on. And he says, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I want to tell you that I don't think he's just talking about the witness of their historical testimony. I believe that when people die here on earth, they immediately go into the presence of God. And by the word of God, I believe that they are still sentient and conscious, and they actually know what's happening here on earth. Let me give you some for instances. The primary for instances would be the 16th chapter of Luke, and the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell. We don't hear about Lazarus, but he's in heaven or in Abraham's bosom, and he is in a safe place because he's lived a godly life. The rich man has not. And he winds up in hell. And being in torment, he lifted up his eyes in hell and cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. And he's letting you know he still knows who he is. He knows who Lazarus is. He knows who Abraham is. He still thinks in terms of tongues and digits, and he still thinks in terms of water. He's still who he was the day he left the earth, fully conscious, memory intact. And when God explains to him that you can't get to where Lazarus is and Lazarus can't get to where you are, he said, well, at least send him back to talk to my brothers. I've got brothers, and tell them so they won't come to this terrible place. And God explains to him that they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. He said, no, they won't listen to the word of God. He said, but if they see a dead man, and the Lord said, no, if they don't believe the word of God, they wouldn't believe even if a dead man came and talked to them. Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. But what I want to tell you is that people that pass from this life, they still are aware of what's happening in this life, and they're conscious of it. Two more examples would be Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Luke tells us that they are there talking to Jesus about the events that are about to take place in Jerusalem concerning the crucifixion. And so Moses and Elijah have been passed from this earth a long time. Elijah didn't die. He was caught up in a whirlwind, a symbol of the rapture of the church. And Moses died, and God hid his body in the earth. And so they are a type of the Old Testament saints who die and leave their bodies, or those who leave their bodies in the earth. Elijah's a type of those who are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like Paul describes about the rapture. At any rate, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Jesus blows through his natural frame and lights up the whole mountainside with the apostles watching on. And Moses and Elijah are talking to him about the events that are about to take place, the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we don't get intimate details of that, but I'll tell you, they are residents of heaven, but they know what's going on earth at the time. I'm just telling you, I think this is more than just their historical record. I think they are witnessing what the church is doing right now. When John is getting a tour of some of the events in the book of Revelation, he is so caught up with the vision of the new Jerusalem and all the things that are happening, he falls down and begins to worship who he perceives to be an angel. And the man says, no, see that you don't do that. Worship God. He said, I am one of your brethren. He's just a guy that was living for God and died and was hanging out in heaven. And God said, go give John a tour of what's about to happen maybe 2,000 years from now. And so the guy knows what's happening on the earth and more. He knows what's going to happen on the earth because now he's fully invested and a part of the staff and he's working on God's company. It's an amazing thing. You start touring the Word of God. But I just want you to know, not only is there witness there, but their testimony is there. Their historical record is there, but they're a host leaning over the ramparts of heaven. And I can tell you what they're saying right now. I don't have to be there to tell you. They're saying, we made it. You can make it. We did this. You can do it. And they're saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. It'll be worth every tear you weep. It'll be worth every mile you walk. It'll be worth everything you sacrifice. Whatever you do, get here. Make sure that you're faithful to God. I can just tell you what they're saying. They're saying, come on, come on. You can do this. You can make it. We made it. They were fed to lions. They were sawn asunder. They lived in caves and dens of the earth. They were harried and persecuted. Their lives were in jeopardy and in peril. They were stoned. They were imprisoned. And they lived for God. We can do this. Turn to your neighbor and say, we can do this. We can live for God. Yes, we can. They've got a... So we're compassed about with that great cloud of witnesses, and it should encourage us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You want to lay aside sin, and that's obvious. You want to lay aside sin, and sometimes when you're just coming into the house of God, you don't even know what sin is. And sin is simply missing the mark. So after you cover all the things that you know to be sin, as you grow in God, some things are continually revealed to you that are not pleasing to God. So sin is simply missing the mark. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's righteous. And he also says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all the sinners said, amen. Praise God. There's only two types of people here tonight. Sinners that are covered by the blood, sinners that are not covered by the blood. Sins that are covered by the blood and sins that are not covered by the blood. You need to get your sins under the blood of Christ and get up under his righteousness and under his holiness tonight. He said the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Some things are not sin. They're just weight. And he's going to go on into talking about we're running a race. We're trying to achieve this business of covenant relationship with God and living forever with God. And some things just weigh you down, just drag you down. And you've got to be able to identify those things and know this is competing with my heart for my devotion to God. And I've got to clear the deck of everything that I don't have to have so that I can make room for all the things that I do have to have. I really need room in my life. And I don't know about you, but I don't have there's not a lot of disposable time in life. We are busy people. There's all kinds of things to do and things to take care of. And sometimes you can find yourself working with something that is not necessary. And that is a distraction. And that is, you know what Jesus said about the parable of the sower? He said some ground is just hard and the seed of the word can't penetrate. Some ground is burdened with stones and the seed can't germinate and plant deep roots and it dies. And then some ground is encumbered by thorns and the thorns compete and the thorns choke out the word of God. And the thorns are, he said, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. The more that you get, the more you got to take care of. And it is the drumbeat of our culture and our society. But understand, temperance is not only one of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is a gift from God. You need to be temperate in everything that you do. Anyway, you want to lay aside sin and you want to lay aside every weight. Those things easily beset us. And he says, let's run with patience the race that is set before us. And so he says, it's like a race that you're running. And you need to understand, this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. You got to find your pace. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about somebody that's just streaking by you. You just find your gait. You find your pace. You get yourself where you can live. You need a place theologically and experientially where you can live. You don't need to bite off more of this than you can chew. You need to let God give you that nice, easy growth curve. He knows how to raise you up. He knows how to grow you. And so this is a race. Don't be a plotter, but not everybody is going to run as fast as everybody else. And so you just need to find your pace and run with patience. Keep running, but run with patience. It's going to work out. These things are going to develop. God's going to grow you. The doors are going to open. The provision's going to come. The answer's going to make its way to you. Your house is going to turn. Your heart is going to become fully invested. Your mind is going to become the mind of Christ. You're going to be what the Word of God has called you to be. Just keep running. Just keep running. Just keep running. Well, I don't feel it tonight. Just keep running. Just keep running. Well, it's not happening today. Just keep running. Just keep running. God, there's a whole crowd of witnesses that are chanting to you tonight. Just keep running. Just keep running. We made it. Well, how did you make it? I just kept putting one foot in front of the other. I was at church when the doors were open. I was at my Bible study. I found myself a place of prayer. I learned how to worship God. Just keep running. Just keep running. If the devil knocks you down, get up. Just keep running. If you have a time of trouble, keep running. Keep running through the trouble. Run through the problem. Run through the disappointment. Run through the disillusionment. But don't stop running. This is a great race. There is an end to this. There's a host compassing us about, telling us this. This is worth it. Do this. Live forever. Don't go to hell. Obtain what God has made available. Appropriate it, the promise of God, to yourself. Keep running. Keep running. Turn to somebody by you and shake them a little and say, just keep running. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that was the church, that was his people, endured the cross. It wasn't an easy thing, but he endured the cross. And it wasn't so much the physical agony, although that was great, but he took on, he was holy and blameless, he was God in flesh. He took upon himself every heinous sin of every heinous sinner on the face of the earth throughout all of history. He took it on himself. He was pure and holy, and yet he embraced all of that just for us. He was going to take it down into a grave and nail it down in a place beneath his blood, and he was going to deliver us and redeem us. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was crucified in the nude, and he was mocked, and he was God. And he was all powerful, but he humbled himself. He was untouchable, but he became touchable. And they ridiculed him, and they chanted mockeries to him, and they had beaten him. And this is just an amazing story. But he endured the cross, and he despised the shame. That doesn't mean he hated the shame. That means he thought little of the shame. Because he was looking at the joy that was set before him. He was looking at you and your house and your children and those that have been in the house of God for the last 2,000 years and those that are yet to be born. Somebody across Birmingham tonight that's going to get the Holy Ghost here in the next few weeks. Somebody in the city right now that's going to go down in the name of Jesus. He was seeing them out there. He was seeing that crowd around the throne that John sees in the book of Revelation. A number that is so great, John cannot number them. And they're from every nation and every creed and every tongue, and they're all gathered around the throne of God. He saw that and he said, it's going to be worth it. This is not too big for me. I can do this. He endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we're not going to deal with the right hand tonight, although you need to have your Bible study and you need to deal with that at some point. It's not a difficult lesson, but it's a necessary lesson. We won't deal with it tonight. So then, he had vision, and it requires vision to run a race, and it requires vision to live for God. And the word here tells us we look unto Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. He didn't just start us off on this journey and leave us to our own designs. He's not only going to start us off, he's the author, but he's also the finisher. He's the one that drew us, and he's the one that filled us, and he's the one that won our hearts. And in the middle of the heat of the day in the time of trouble, he's not going to leave us. He's the finisher of our faith. Praise God. And so we look unto Jesus, his sacrifice, his strength, his determination, his investment in this. It really moves me that God is invested in my salvation, that God cares about my salvation. It makes me care about my salvation. It makes me care because I want to please him. I look up in the face of a starry sky in the early hours of the morning and sometimes late at night. I was checking it out last night, a big full moon and beautiful stars spangling everywhere. And I thought, that is a God worth getting to know. That is a personality worth drawing close to. Anybody that can do that kind of work, I want him working on me. Anybody that can do that, he can take care of my little problems. Anybody that's that glorious and grand, what a vision he has. What a creative genius he is. Now, I want to get close to him. So we look unto Jesus, and as we look unto Jesus, we engage in a discussion of vision. But vision is not altogether relegated to the future. Biblical or spiritual vision is just looking outside of time, looking outside of present circumstances, having the capacity to look beyond your struggle, your trial, your problem, the difficulties, the darkness perhaps of a moment. It's not necessarily all futuristic, but it is a conceptual capacity. It's the capacity to look out and look beyond. It is, vision is a lens through which we interpret everything. Your vision is a vision of negativity and loss and despair. You'll see everything through that. You can't see anything good coming. You can't see any good outcome. There's all kinds of vision, and people have visions of disaster and loss and pain, and they anticipate those things, and they think all of that will be recreated again and again. But this, you've got to get off of that, and you've got to come into a biblical vision. And so I'm talking about a biblical concept tonight, or a capacity by the word of God through which we interpret everything. So we look at everything through the lens of the vision of the word of God. We don't listen to the voice of our insecurity, but we, through the lens of the vision of God, we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We say, I know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. I know that God loves me and nothing can separate me from the love of God. This is the vision of the word of God, and it should be intractable in your spirit. You've got to get a hold of this. You can't barter or compromise this. You've got to say yes and amen to the word of God. This is necessary, for where there is no vision, I would clarify, where there is no biblical vision, the people perish. The people wander in circles. They wander aimlessly. I've got to secure for my life the vision of the word of God. True vision is being able to see something in the invisible, something that is perhaps not yet actualized, or at present is not yet realized or actualized. It's a thing that is unactualized, but it is very real, and you have the capacity to see that. Plato probably wasn't the first, but he's usually the most commonly quoted when talking about this. It's as simple as the three chairs that Plato talks about. There's a chair out there in the ether somewhere, the pristine model of a chair. And then it at some point happens in the mind of the craftsman, and the craftsman sees that in his mind. And now he'll begin to work on it and actualize it, or make it actual, or realize it. Make it real in the earth. And the real cumbersome product is rarely ever as wonderful and pristine as that that is in existence in the invisible. But everything concerning vision is like that. There's revival out there in the ether and in the invisible. There's revival for your home. There is a home that God sees that your home should be like. There's a marriage that God sees that your marriage should be like. There's an individual man or woman that God has there in the heavenlies that you are destined to be like. But it has to go off in you, and you have to have vision of that, and then you begin to build it or actualize it here in the linear historical timeline of our lives. Praise God. So vision is necessary, and vision is non-negotiable. Brother Wilson talks about triangulating with our forebears, like biblical characters, and with our immediate forebears, our elders that have been influencers in our lives. And he talks about this, and as I'm listening to him, I get a sense of continuity of vision. We ought to be able to look at the Old Testament characters and say, I serve the same God. I have the same experience. We ought to be able to look at Peter and James and John and Paul in the New Testament first century church. And we ought to be able to say, yep, I did it just like that. I baptized in Jesus' name. I got the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues. I believe you got to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I believe it just like they believed it in the Bible. And then I look back at my pastor and the elders that were his contemporaries. And then I understand that vision has continuity, and that it emerges on the linear historical timeline in different places, but it's the same pristine vision of the word of God. Revival looks the same in Acts chapter 2 as it did 1,000 years ago, as it does in 2016. I believe we can have a book of Acts revival in Birmingham, Alabama right now. It's out there. It's in the word of God. It's in the historical record of God. And it can happen right here. But it has to happen in the heart and in the mind of a believer right here. Because you can't make it if you haven't seen it. You can't actualize what you have not seen. You got to see this. And to see it, you got to get close to God. Vision is a byproduct of spiritual formation. You draw close to God. God goes off in your life. The Spirit of God goes off in you. The Word of God goes off in you. It penetrates your mind. It penetrates your heart. Boom, let there be light. He hovers over the darkness in the creation story. And then he says, let there be light. Bam. And vision breaks forth. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we are just like that. The God that spoke light into the creation has spoken into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we're working with Brother Wilson and triangulating with those Old Testament prophets and kings and then those first century apostolics and then our last century elders and pastors and bishops, as we begin to work with them, we see a continuity of vision, and we understand that vision is not relegated to a place on the timeline. It's relegated to a place on the timeline where someone has an experience with the vision and is able to actualize it in their day or in their moment. So in this sense, vision has a historical perspective. It was very neat. Brother Wells was talking about Nehemiah's stones on Sunday evening. And the taunters were saying, "Will you build the city again out of those charred stones?" And my answer would be, it's the only way you could build this city is with those original stones. You can't build God's city without using the original stones. Now, Brother Wells personified those stones, and he talked about them, and it was theologically accurate. He talked about them in relation to the fact that we are stones, and that God digs us out of the rubble, and that God builds us, and we understand the New Testament testimony that we are lively stones, jointly, fitly framed together, and that we are built up to become a habitation for God. Collectively, we are the temple of the Most Holy God. And so he was right theologically to personify those. But it's like the rest of the Word of God. It will preach on forever. And so while he's preaching that, I'm going back and I'm preaching too. Out of those ruins, he's drawing forth the old principles and the old ideals and the old vision. It may be down in a rubbish pile, but this is what the elders built with. And so this is what we'll build with. Not some new thing, not some modern thing. We may have to go into where they've gone into neglect or into waste, or somebody in my generation may not be using them effectively, but they are yet the things of God. And so we go in and we retrieve them, and we begin the business of building up the house that was builded long ago, or the wall of God around his holy city. And so we see then that vision has an historical perspective. It's not just the charred stones of the destroyed Jerusalem that you have to build with. You can't build church out of anything but church. You can't build church out of anything but the Word of God. You can't build church. You can build a social club. You can build all kinds of things, but the church of the living God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And I don't know what they're building out there today, but if they're not building it on Acts 2:38 and the Holy Ghost of God and men and women coming into revelatory knowledge of the mighty God in Jesus Christ, then they're not building the thing that the elders built long ago. It has a historical continuity to it, this business of vision. And vision then is something that the elders had and that they built with. And so we can actualize it on our place on the timeline, the prophetic flow of God. If we can see what God means and what God has, then we can lay hold of the same thing that the elders did, and we can build it again in our day. Brother Wilson's treatment of the 37th chapter of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And those bones are Israel. And those bones are going to stand on their feet, and they're going to be an exceeding great army. And they're dead and they're dry and they're just bones. But if you want, it's the framework of God's people. It's the framework of revival. and it's not something else that God's going to do. Those same bones are going to come together, and you could have a discussion about there is an anatomy of revival, and there is a genetics of revival, and there's a DNA of revival. And wherever you find it on the timeline, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the same thing is going to be true. It will adhere to the Word of God. It will be an actualization of what God has made available in His Word. So we're not going to build some new thing. We're going to build something that would be recognizable to Paul and to Peter and to James and to John and those precious elders in that first century church. And we're going to preach to the bones, and the bones are going to come together. We're going to preach to the wind, and the wind of God's going to blow on them, and they're going to stand up on their feet, and they're going to be alive again, because revival can happen and can come together and can come alive. But it won't be the work of a man, and it won't be by might nor by power, but it'll be by my Spirit, saith God, and it'll be revival. It'll be the real deal revival. It'll be sure and genuine revival. It'll be biblical revival. It'll be the real thing. I'm telling you, you got to have a vision of this. You got to have a picture of this in your mind. You'll get it from the Word of God and from deep encounters with the Spirit of God. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Anybody in the house want to have revival? Anybody want to see God's vision make its way into our homes and our lives, our families, into the church? See what it'll do. Let me tell you, somebody's going to have it somewhere. It's happening in little third world countries all over the place right now. It's happening in little Nipa hut churches and in barrios in Central and South America. I got a feeling it can happen right here in the United States of America. The affluence is a blessing, but it can become a curse if the busyness and the affluence chokes you down and bogs you down. But you got to have a vision of what revival can be, and you've got to be able to shove aside the sin and every weight, everything that besets us, and let's walk up and down in the vision of God. God has called us to be the church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means there's a church in 2016. God's going to have a church right here in Birmingham, Alabama. I believe it's the will and purpose of God, but somebody's got to pray enough to see it. Somebody's got to seek it in the Word of God. Praise God. So, you doing okay? Good. So, this historical feature of vision, it can be actualized or realized on the timeline of history. But it exists outside of time. It's out there in the invisible. It's neither future nor past. It's just out there where God lives, outside of time. And it means that you can have it. I don't ever want to hear, well, it was just, they had revival back in the old days. Shut up. I don't live in the old days. I live in these days. And I believe that He's God yesterday, today, and forever. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And revival is the heartbeat and the will of God yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't want to hear how it's passed over. And you tell me about a burned over city if you want to, but you're talking to the wrong person. I can't hear a word you can say, because I've got a vision going on in my heart and in my mind that won't turn me loose. I believe in revival. Revival in Birmingham in 2016. I believe in a revival that will shut the mouth of the enemy and shake the heart of everybody that hears about it. I just believe that. Praise God. So Ezekiel's dry bones preach it to us, and the stones of destroyed Jerusalem teaches it to us. Those things can be built again. They can come together and have life again. You're just talking about the framing of revival, or the framing of the vision of God. And so we've got this great testimony, this great witness of encouragement all around us. Their voices there in the Spirit saying, I've done this. You can do it. They give us the litany and the pedigree of their faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. And then the writer just says, and we don't have time to talk about all these others, but I'll tell you, he said, the world was not worthy of them. They laid aside the weight. It is a reality in vision. You can lay aside all the competing things. You can lay aside the deceitfulness of riches, and you can lay aside the cares of this world, and you can have personal revival and familial revival and revival in your ministry and revival in your church. You can have every bit of this. They laid aside the sin. How do I know? Because they're already in heaven with God, and they found a way to lay aside sin, and everybody on the street was sinning, but they weren't. And the pulpits had given up, and the preachers had begun to say, well, it's not sin anymore. We've just lowered the bar, and now we've dumbed down the standard, and now what used to be sin is not sin anymore. Well, that's not how visionaries take care of sin. The Bible just simply says, lay it aside. Get yourself free from that, because God has revival for you. God has something for you. There are those that are in heaven already, and their testimony tells me that it's possible. And the fact that they have walked in the vision tells me there is a vision of living a righteous and holy life before God. It's a reality in the vision of the Word of God. They ran their race. They finished their course. They didn't stop, and they didn't fail. And if they did it, you can do it. It's a part of the biblical vision that you are able to do what God has called you to do. I'm preaching to you a little bit tonight, but preaching is something that will move your soul and your mind when a calm discussion won't move you at all. I just want to tell you, the Word of God said we are saved by the foolishness of preaching. I don't understand necessarily the dynamic of it, but I will tell you this. Don't make room for that sin. Don't allow for that sin. Don't give in to that sin. Rise up and say, they did it. I can do it. I have a vision of the Word and of the Spirit of God, and we can set aside sin. Somebody say, I'm going to run this race. Tell your neighbor, I'm going to run this race. My God, I'm going to need a lot of help. I'm going to need a lot of grace. I'm going to need a lot of mercy. But if God will allow me, I'm not going to give up. I may not be able to answer all the questions, but I can put one foot in front of the other. I may not be able to be as great as somebody else, but I can put one foot in front of the other. I may get knocked down twice on Sunday and every day of the week thereafter, but I can get up. I can brush myself off, and I can start all over again. And I'll tell you this. It doesn't matter how you run. It doesn't matter how you start. All the thing that matters is that you cross the finish line. A good finish will make up for everything else. The old song says, I started out and I'm going to finish this race. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, which some translations just say, I have run my race. He has completed the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He's speaking right out of his vision. He's saying, I did what I was supposed to do. God's going to do what he is supposed to do. That has been the fuel for my daily performance. I look over the trouble. I look over the circumstance. I look over the enemy. I see the vision of God. I don't even give those other things a thought. I just say, that's my target. That's where I'm going. I may have to go under you, over you, around you, but I'm going to get to my goal, which is the vision of God breathed into my soul by the Word of God and by his Spirit. Praise God. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What they did can be actualized. It can be repeated. It can be realized again. They did it. You can do it. There are great churches in this country and throughout the world. and a great church can happen. It can be built. There are great saints of God all over this country and in other countries. It can be done. You can live for God and you can be great. There are people in heaven and on earth that'll tell you it is worth the fight. It is worth the race. The fruit of the kingdom of God in my life is something I treasure and it is precious to me. They will tell you, you are able to actualize this because God is no respecter of persons. If anybody's laid hold of it, you can lay hold of it tonight. So this present vision is crafted from things in the invisible. So you got to be a dreamer in the kingdom of God. You need to dream. You need to meditate. You need to envision what God can do in your life. How God can make you great in the kingdom of God. How God can craft you and build you. What God can do in your family. What kind of marriage you can have. What kind of home you can have. What kind of parent you can be. All of those things are within the scope of the will of God and the vision of God. And you can dream big dreams in regard to all of those things because you're dreaming according to the will of God. Praise God. So all of these things in our present vision can be crafted from things in the invisible. And also from the experience of our forebears. They actualized these things along their point on the historical timeline. But they're not bound up in history. They're out there. They are a potentiality to anybody, anywhere, anytime who is able to see them. Jesus told the apostles when they asked about, why do you teach in parables? And he explained, he said, your eyes see. Blessed are your eyes for they see. Many prophets and great men have longed to see what you've seen and have not. He said, your eyes are blessed. Your ears are blessed. I want you to know tonight that God wants to pour out his vision and all that he has upon a house full of people that are hungry for it and eager for it. And it's a blessing. He said, to them it's not given, but to you it is given. What God has, visionary and otherwise, is at his disposal to place in the lives of anyone that he chooses. And the variable in that parable discussion is hunger and desire. If you want the things of God, God will pour them out on you. And if you have a little something, he said, you're going to have more and in abundance. He said, but if you don't have that quality, that hunger, that desire, if you're satisfied with your natural life and your little stuff and your toys and you want to be like your neighbors and you want to be like the people on the job and all of that is enough for you, then he said you will lose even that you have. And in the long term, it just simply means you're not going to keep anything you build in this world. You're going to lose everything. The only thing that's going to last is what you've done in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. So vision is absolutely necessary. Without it, the people perish. Vision informs our present circumstance. We look at our difficulty or the challenge or the problem, but we look at it through the lens of our vision, and it informs me as what my behavior should be and what my attitude should be and what my response should be. And I know that I can do this because others have done this. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Vision identifies my priorities. The vision of God lets me know if I have a collection of things that I've got to take care of today, the things that are most closely associated with the vision of God are the things that have greatest priority in my life today. Somebody say amen. Vision clarifies and informs all my decisions. It identifies what is a weight and what is associated with the reward of God. Vision identifies what is sin and what is associated with the reward of God. Praise God. Without vision, you have no compelling reason to live for God or to resist the world. He says, look, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. Jesus' vision propelled him to the cross in the prophetic discussion in Isaiah, he said he set his face as a flint. He wouldn't turn to the right or the left. He was heading toward that rendezvous on Golgotha. He said, "Where is my adversary? Bring him near unto me." He was spoiling for that fight. He had been waiting all of his eternal waiting for that moment. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. This had been in the plan of God and in the thoughts of God for eons. And what he saw, we might see there in Revelation chapter 5. Lindsay, come help me. "And they sung a new song," Revelation 5, 9, "saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." These are people around the throne of God, safe and in heaven. "And has made us into our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They are singing his praises. They are getting ready for the millennial. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And you know, can you see that big crowd around the throne? Can you see that? I can see a great big host of people. There's so many of them, and I'm backed off so far. All I can see is little heads. It's like looking at one of those pictures of those big revival meetings they had in Ethiopia back in the early 90s. They had as many as 200,000 to 400,000 people in some of those meetings, and they were just heads as far as you could see. I can see that meeting in the heavenlies. And you know what? I see myself there. Off about 400 rows this way and about 10,000 people that way, I see a very familiar bald head. I'm in that picture. I'm in that crowd. I am there. You got to see yourself there. Nobody can sing your song. Nobody can pray your prayer. Nobody can praise for you. And nobody can envision this for you. You've got to see this for yourself. You've got to see that whatever has been built before, we can build it now. Whatever anybody else has done in greatness in the kingdom of God, we can do this now. Because God's not a respecter of persons. On the cross, let's stand together. Vision sustained him. Vision caused him to endure. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. His vision established his priorities. It was pretty humiliating to be on that cross. And you might have been caught up in that. Oh my, I'm on the cross and this is terrible. But he wasn't. Because the joy that was set before him was greater in his mind. And he had set his face like a flint. Praise God. The Word of God calls us to set our face like flint. Like something so hard it won't be turned. I've got this thing in my mind and in my heart. Anybody here going to live for God? Just want to serve notice on the devil and everything else right now. Just say, I'm going to live for God. Anybody going to have what God has promised? You're going to lay hold to what God has promised. Now, don't be fooling around. Just say, I'm going to do this. And don't be afraid to say, because nobody can say this for you. And if you don't see it, nobody can see it for you. And you can't ride into this on somebody else's coattails. Praise God. This is something that's got to happen in your heart and in your mind and way down in your spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Tonight, I would like for us to just, in a moment of envisioning or visioneering, I'd like for you to envision the man or the woman that God has called you to be. I'd like for you to see yourself doing the things that God has called you to do, to be the person that God has called you to be. I'd like for you to see the family that God has called you to have. I'd like for you to be able to envision. Now, I don't know what that picture looks like in your mind, We have a lot of family gatherings, and I just kind of see families around a table. I mean, we do stuff other than eat. We really do, but I just see family around the table, and I hear the word of God saying they're like olive trees around your table. Praise God. And that imagery is not wasted on me. It's from the word of God. But I want you to envision for a moment your family. I want you to see it. I want you to see your relationship, if you're married, your husband, your wife. I want you to see it like God sees it. It's out there. It's out there in the ether. It's out there in the invisible. And other people have done this. There's a great cloud of witnesses all around you. People that have lived for God with excellence. People that have had excellent relationships. And people that have built excellent families. And God is not a respecter of persons. But this begins with seeing it. You can't stand in the middle of a present circumstance and say, but I can't be that. Or I can't have that. Because what you're conceiving is that you can't see, that you're yet blind, that you're not able to participate in the vision of God. But you need to open up your heart, and you need to begin to look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. You need to begin to look to God. My God, find yourself a place to pray until you can see. Get yourself down into the word of God until the light comes on. Linger in the presence of God until the light of God's vision comes on in your life. I'm telling you, this is not some lame suggestion. This is, you can be who God has called you to be. Your relationship can be what God has crafted and what God has desired in His Word. Your family can be. Your ministry can be. Your church can be what God has called it to be. You got to see it. You got to see it. So we're here. We're in all kinds of different places tonight. Some people need this to happen in their personal life. Some people need to have it happen in a relationship. That marriage, that husband and wife, that's going to be the core to that family, that table that you're seeing. That's got to happen. And I'm just going to tell you this. That individual, that marriage, that family is going to be the strength of any strong church. This church will never be. Why do you think the devil hates your personal life, your married life, and your family life as much as he does? He hates it because he knows it's the fiber and the strength of a church. You cannot have a healthy church with sick families. Praise God. It starts with vision. You got to be able to see it. And then you say, God, we're going to do that right here. That's going to happen. You say, well, how can you just say that's going to happen? Because you're praying according to the will of God. You're not praying according to your own will, that you might consume it upon your lust. You're praying according to the will of God. And the word of God says, we know that if we pray according to His will, He wants you to be a man of God. He wants you to be a strong woman. He wants you to have a dynamic marriage. He wants you to have a strong family. And He wants this to be a revival church. My God, let's come down around the altar right now. I'd like for you to come and just down in this altar, do some visioneering. God, I want to see me the way you see me. Now, you may feel like Gideon, but God sees you as a mighty man of valor. You may feel like a Magdalene, but God sees you as the first one He wants to show Himself to after He's raised up from the dead. You may not see yourself like He does, but that's necessary. You've got to start seeing yourself like God sees you. Come on. Come on, come on. God, show me. God, I want to see it. Press in this altar. Talk in tongues. Find yourself a place. Turn on the lights, God. Show me how you see me, God. Show me what I can be. Come on, look unto Jesus. the author and the finisher. Come on, you're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Yes, you can. Yes, God can.
Whatever you do in Jesus, don't do it without me, Lord. Don't do it without me.
Now, I want you to ease over next to somebody. I want you to lay your hand on them or take their hand. And I want you to begin to pray together tonight. God, let it happen in my sister. Let it happen in my brother. Let it happen in these homes. God, make it happen in these lives. Do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. Daniel Carr, come stand over here. Oh, it's like now people want to run and hide now. They want to run and hide. Praise God. Christy, you're making a good run at living for God right now. You really are. I believe you can be everything God's called you to be. You see that tall girl singing in the praise group tonight? You know, the devil said, none of that's going to happen. I'm going to break that up. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to cause that to go to hell. But he's not winning right now. I can't unscramble scrambled eggs, but I can tell you, God can make good things come up out of places you never would expect. Can you see what God sees? Man, come bopping in here with his little braids down to here. Just all out in the street and half goofy. And my God, he's making a fine looking young man out of you. He really is. And you're not going to believe me, but this is kind of how I saw you. I kind of saw you like this. I kind of saw you all cleaned up. Did I ever tell you to whack that hair?
No.
I never did. I did congratulate you though afterwards. Yeah. But that wasn't the deal, because we were working down in here and up in here, and we were planting vision and we were getting the idea. It was God's idea. And once God's idea goes off, you start looking at the guy in the mirror, and the guy in the mirror has got to start taking the shape of the guy that God told you you're going to be. And in the house of God, he's starting to be the man of God. My goodness gracious, Daniel. I've known you all your life. Known you all your life. You were a mess before you came back home. You were an absolute mess. I look at you now, I just laugh. I look at you worshiping God and all these little kids around you, and I think, what a thing. I remember the first afternoon I sat across from you and Chrissy on that couch in that apartment out off 280, down by Edgar's Bakery, where I would always go and buy a loaf of really good whole wheat bread. But that's another thing altogether. But I can still see you like you were. And I can see Christy like she was. But you know, she comes floating in here now, all frilly and ladylike. And I'll just tell you, and have I told her, that first day we sat there, if you'd have had to give me a choice, I'd rather have fought you than her. I lie not. What did Brother Shadwell say? He said, I would have climbed a tree backwards not to fight that guy. But I look at her now and I say, look what the Lord has done. But you got to get this. This is not just some random sequence of events and development. This is what God saw. This is the vision of God. God sees it. He sees the end from the beginning. He says, Gideon, you're a mighty man. And Gideon's anything but a mighty man. But I'll tell you this, God sees you, and it's going to get better, and it's going to be further. And God sees down the next 5 years, and he sees down the next 5 years. My God, there is no telling what God is going to do with any of you, with all of you, with J.P. Patterson. My God. You know God can do a miracle in J.P. He sits down twice a week for that Bible study. Devil has no idea what God's about to do. But God sees that house, Natalie, and he sees Kingston, and he sees what's going to happen years down the line. My. If we just don't get in the way, if we just let God do what he wants to do, oh, you're going to love what God does. You're going to love the development, the vision of God. God can make beautiful things. You know, I read Brother Warren that he makes all things beautiful in his time. I don't know where you are, what's going on with you, how ugly it is right now, but God can make it beautiful. Joyful morning. The oil of gladness. The garment of praise. He can replace every broken negative thing in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just praise him one more time and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, we bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Praise God. God bless you, strengthen and bless somebody. And before you leave the house tonight, remember we don't have an evening service, but you ought to invite somebody to church. People come to church at Easter that don't ever go to church. I don't know why, some pagan compulsion or something. But bring them to the house of God.